It certainly is good to be with you tonight. It's good to have Chaley and DJ. They came with me. That's always encouraging when folks from back home will travel with you. It means they're not necessarily totally bored with your preaching, or it means they wanted to come see y'all, one of the two. And I want to state the obvious. Y'all know that Rick Popejoy is old, right? Before the lesson, and he missed a song, but that one we just sang worked just fine. Holy, holy, holy is very similar to the one we just sang. So that would be, appreciate the song leader leading the song. That Rick told you that one, didn't he? You did a great job. Appreciate it. That, you know, take time to be holy. Actually fits better. You did a great job, Rick. Thank you very much. We won't tell them that we asked for holy, holy, holy. Okay, we'll just start over. No. What you did is great. Brethren, in all seriousness, this probably is one of the more serious topics that doesn't get a lot of attention like it should. Maybe I'm just getting older, but it really pains me to see how much influence the world is having on us and how successful the devil has been at redefining terminology. If you redefine the language, you reposition the entire doctrine. And when it comes to holiness, we have had that done. There's been such a corruption and such a delusion in the minds of Christians as to biblical terms and what they do mean, that many well-meaning people have swallowed hook, line, and sinker false ideas and don't even know it. And I think when I get toward the end of what we're going to talk about tonight, I have a few things that will illustrate that to all of us. Leviticus, the first six chapters, was kind of where we were going to, I'm not going to go there, but just sum it up for you. If you want to read that, if you have insomnia, that will help you. Okay? But from our, it's not great reading, but there are great lessons there. Specifically, God means what He says about sanctification, purification. That is a detailed section of Scripture that talks about when you offer a lamb, make sure it's a good one, lay your hand on him this way, cut his throat that way, cook him this way. In other words, great detail as to how we're to be involved in the meat sacrifices and the meal sacrifices and the way sacrifices. It's 6.5-7 chapters of specificity concerning how to worship God in that way. And he's simply stressing, do it the way I say do it. That's the principle. Like we just sang, the idea of taking time to be holy, or holy, holy, holy is another song that captures the idea that we are to be sanctified, holy, set apart, pure, washed, saved, justified, cleansed as we approach God. But brethren, we live in an immoral culture. We are surrounded by vulgarity to a level that has scarcely been seen in the last several centuries anyway. This is not new upon the earth. You read about it in Genesis chapter 5, that those people's minds were geared toward evil continually. You certainly see it around the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see it in the people's hard hearts in the northern kingdom just prior to the conquest of the Assyrians, and again with the southern kingdom just before they fell into Babylonian hands. You see it in the Romans, and you see it in the Americans today. Brethren, I threatened to do it. I can't do it without cussing, without making you sin. I was going to do a sermon on shameful titles on television shows. You go home tonight, if you've got satellite or dish, and you hit the guide button, and just the titles themselves. Dating Naked. Naked Prey. Scared and Naked. They're throwing folks in all these different situations. That Dating Naked situation, but they're just going on a date. They just walk in the room, and there he is, and there she is, in all their new glory. Don't even know each other. I mean, just pitiful. One called The Box. There's kids in here. You just look that up. I'll tell you what, I ain't gonna tell you what it's about. It's even worse than that. But, and just on and on, you know, 16 and pregnant, an unmarried ninth kid by nine guys or whatever. Just on and on and on it goes. It's just horrible. And then the mainstream discussion about same-sex marriage. Bruce Jenner, right? This transgender nonsense. And brethren, as bad as those individual cases are, what is truly horrific is a country, a culture, a religious culture even in some cases, that will throw their arms around that and embrace it as if it is normal and wholesome and godly. And then a population of actual Christians who have swallowed their tongue on the topic. You let taxes go up and they'll throw a fit. Let Social Security benefits go down and they'll throw a fit. You know, let something at work happen or something else, you know, they'll just have a hissy fit. But just let morals be just propagated and pushed to the nth degree, immorality out there, vulgarity out there, blasphemy. When it comes to television and movies, and brother, listen, most of y'all know me pretty well. I think I'm a pretty normal guy. I'm not one of these pot plant guys who grew up somehow, you know, sheltered away from the world. I know what goes on. I've, you know, lived the life, worked, still work, outside of the, just preaching, got other things I've been doing all my life. But television, the best of it, is subversive, spiritually speaking, and the worst of it is blasphemous. You're hard pressed to find the show, even a quote good one, where they're not drinking and fornicating and endorsing, you know, bad behavior and telling dirty jokes and just ignoring the Bible and if it comes up, making fun of it. And brethren, and if we're not careful, we feed our minds that stuff. So with that as our backdrop, I want us to come back to what this entire series of lessons is about this summer, and that is dedicating ourselves wholly, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, that's H-O-L-Y, to God. In other words, I need to get myself completely pure before the Almighty. And then subtitle, How Wicked Men Approach a Pure God. Now I would qualify that too. That wicked man, that title only would apply to us prior to our conversion. But in general, how do men that deal with sin get right before a holy God? Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. They were told, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, what's this? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and that we be transformed by the renewing, actually verse 12 says, and be not conformed, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this next question I can't even begin to guess, but you can answer it. What's in your mind? Who are you? I didn't ask what you do. I didn't ask what your personality traits are. Who are you? When it comes to what's between our ears, what I think is who I am. You know, Christ would say, let a man guard his heart, for out of it are the issues of life. If my mind's always somewhere it shouldn't be. And I don't necessarily just mean immoral matters. If I'm so preoccupied by the white noise of life, just the clutter, just the stuff, but I don't think about God, and I don't read and feed and meditate upon His Word, brethren, I cannot long be holy. Because I will, of necessity, drift away from the only source of holiness of this book. If I'm not listening to what God has to say, the only other thing I can be hearing is what either men, right, or wicked people say, or the devil through his influences, right? And the best of us without God is not very good, right? So I have to make sure that I understand this. So I would go back to that first principle that God is holy. We've seen that song, holy, 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 twice in the Bible. You have that language used in the scriptures. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, the seraphim, they're flying around saying, holy, 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 in reference to God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, you have the 24 elders as they're casting those crowns down. Same thing. Holy, holy, holy is God there on the throne. Brethren, listen. We have got to remind ourselves of how holy God is to impress upon me the standard to which I must rise. God's not kind of good. He's infinitely holy. God's not just better than a man. He is 100% pure. He is omni-everything. Right? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He has all power. He's omni-just. He's omni-merciful. He is perfection in every attribute. God is holy. He is our holy creator. Psalm 43 and verse 15. Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want to go further. You probably all heard that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But listen to what God says next as he discusses those who say there's no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none of them who doeth good. There is no such thing as a good atheist. That's what God says. The fool. I know they're off their rocker. Right? I got a picture today. Somebody sent me a photograph of a puppy dog. A little basset hound. And it said, Bruce Jenner's cat. You know, you can say whatever you want to say. But the truth is still the truth. God here says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I don't care how many PhDs a man has lined up behind his name. And brethren, listen, we have got to start seeing the world as God sees the world. I am not anti-education per se. I've had more, I hide it pretty well. I've actually had quite a bit. Wasted a lot of money getting those letters behind my name, which don't mean anything before God. And no offense to anybody in this room who's a teacher, what I'm about to say is true. Well, we don't offer a whole lot of education anymore. Our basic educational system is what I would call regurgitation. Right? You go in the classroom, here's the reading list. You read all these books, Mr. Michael, and you read these, and you write me some articles, and you do a survey on this, you do some research on that, and if you give me back a high enough percentage of what I say, you need to think about this topic, then I'll say you are smart. Isn't that true? Which means this. The degrees that we have, whether it's high school, college, graduate work, or even terminal degree, it doesn't matter. I don't care how far it goes. They are worth no more than the ink of the hand of the person who scribed it. One of the great comments back in the Poor Richard Almanac, which of course was written by Benjamin Franklin, he said, well-spoken nonsense is nonsense nonetheless. Brethren, we have been, listen, this is one of these false, I actually fixed to write a sermon entitled, False Ideas That We Believe. But we've been taught this stuff our whole life. Education, 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 and we have bowed, me and you, we have been conditioned to whatever the education the teacher says, that's true, right? Believe what the teacher says. Believe what the doctor says. Believe what the professor says, right? It's like an altar. Because, see, you're just little minions. You know, you get dirt under your nails. You know, you do manual labor. Yeah, you put one of those boys on a drilling rig, see how long it lasts, huh? They wouldn't know which end of the cattle. Man, I won't go into some of that stuff. But the point is, you know, education is a matter of perspective, isn't it? But we've been pressured that if they say it's right, it's right. God says, I don't care how, quote, lowly educated they may be. I didn't say highly educated. Okay, how many false books you've read on the topic? God does exist. And God is a creator. Anyone who denies that is a fool. And he goes on to say, they are bereft. They don't have any morals. You can't have, there are no morals without God. There's no goodness without God. Amen? You've got the God of heaven and the God of this world. Satan cannot give you what he does not possess. He gives you nothing that is good for you. All good blessings come down from the Father of lights, right? In whom there's no variable, there's no turning in God himself. God is holy. Psalm 16 and verse 1, that verse refers to the Holy One, Jesus. If I was going to do a sermon on the Godhead, I would show you verses on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, all three of whom are called God and called good and called holy. Isaiah 40 and verse 25, I like this one. God says, to whom shall you liken me? Who shall be my equal? Says the Holy One. And brethren, that's an important point to ponder. Because we have a lot of people, some inside the church and a whole bunch outside the church, who have no hesitation whatsoever to raise themselves up against God. You read what the God of heaven says, to which they respond, well, I think, I heard, so-and-so said, it seems to me, and God says, who among you is my equal? You want to raise your hand to that one? Let's see, in this room I would be surprised, most of us won't raise our hand and say, yes, I'm wiser than God. But most of us, I know I've done it, at different times in life, on different situations, have probably raised our hand against God, haven't we? When we refuse to do what He says, I know what it says, but, whew, you know what yes, but means, don't you? I think I said this down here before. If not, here it comes again. Yes, but means no. When I say yes, but, I'm about to tell you why I don't have to do what I just said do. I can ask my kids. Did you hear me tell you to clean that room up? Yes, but. Here comes why they didn't do it, right? It doesn't change just because we get old, brethren. God says, hey, Hoss, didn't I tell you such and such? Well, yes, but. Here comes my excuse. We just butt it to death. As opposed to following what God does indeed say. Matthew 5, verse 48. Now here's where this sermon starts getting hard. God is holy. This says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Brethren, yes, we are commanded to be perfect before God. See, here's another lie. You ever heard this? Well, nobody's perfect. That is false. All right, I got your attention, didn't it? Nobody's going to go to heaven who's not perfect. That's biblical. Perfection, true or false? Can sinners go to heaven? Can God fellowship sin? Can He be in the presence of sin? Yes or no? No, Isaiah says your sins have separated you from your God. Therefore, the biblical position is we must be perfected, made complete through Christ. That's what His blood does. See, when I'm washed in His blood, Romans 6, 3 through 6, when the old man of sin goes down to that water of your baptism and he contacts the blood of Christ, we come forth an almost new creature. A semi-washed new creature. A sinner with a conscience now. That's how some people treat it, isn't it? Brethren, the blood of Christ forgives us of all of our iniquity. It's all gone. We stand before God pure and holy and wholesome and saved, perfect. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved. A workman who needeth not be ashamed. Right to the dividing word of truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. All scripture given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. But the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The devil is so subtle. Just like the Garden of Eden. He didn't try to convince Adam and Eve there was no God. He just added one word. You're not going to die. God said, thou shalt surely die. You will not surely die. Changed one word. But it got into their head, you see. Got them thinking and philosophizing down a wrong path. Got them moving in the wrong direction. It's a big deal. And that's the whole point of this series of lessons. It is a big deal that we understand that God is holy and He commands us to be holy as well. Brethren, listen to me. We are morally better than those in the world. Now frown again at me. What? Well, nobody's better than anybody else. That's not what the Bible says. If the laws of Jesus Christ, if the principles of Christianity do not make you a better person than you can be without it, then it is of no value to us. And let that sink in. We are morally superior to those who are in sin because we're no longer there. We are the bride of Christ. They're the whores of Satan, right? As we were too, by the way, before our conversion, right? That's where the Bible talks about it. James 4 and verse 4. Know ye not, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is spiritual adultery? Fornication against the Father, you see? I'm saying, brethren, you can't even begin to have this series of studies until you get your head around the definitions as God gave them. God is holy. He expects us to be holy as well, which is our next major thought, which is that we're supposed to be dedicated in Him as well. Romans chapter 1. You know the idea of God being holy? You know what man's always done? You know, God is, I've got a few verses here. If you get an outline, you get this yourself off the outline. God is just. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is kind. They get the outline later, right? Okay, you'll get the outline later. But you know what man does? what man has always done, and what we're doing right now. You only have one or two choices with God. You either accept Him or you reject Him. You can reject Him and still be religious. A lot of people reject the God of the Bible, and they recreate God in their own image. That's Romans 1, that's America, 2015. How He says there, behold, they began to worship the creation more than the Creator. I hear a whole bunch about Earth Day. I don't hear much about God Day. Do you? You know what I'm saying? The idea of PETA, of the ethical treatment of animals, but we're aborting babies, you know, by the bushel basket. 3,100 a day, by the way, in case you count. It's horrible. The slaughter of the innocent among us. You know, it's Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good. Light for darkness and darkness for light. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitterness. Don't let the world redefine what God is or who God is. God calls upon us to be wholly dedicated to Him. Now here's where this sermon gets, there's going to be two or three different ways to go with this. One, look at yourself. Two, think about our world. If we have flaws in our understanding of holiness, let's get it right in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own soul. Then let's get very aggressive in our mind thinking about how can I communicate this to my neighbor, to my friend, to my son, to my daughter, who may be struggling with these issues. What's the Bible say to us about God calling upon us to be faithful? I want to get this across first. When you think about God and what He says to us, I think sometimes it's very easy to be very childish and to view God somehow as our enemy. If you ever raised kids, you probably heard this, but you've heard it in connection, if not your own family, somebody's family, where a kid who's being corrected looks to his parents and says, "You don't love me." You ever heard that? "If you love me, you let me do this." Come on, guys, no. I'm going to preach online in church. You never heard of that before? That's how folks are to God sometimes. It's somehow in their mind, yes, God's good, but he takes all the joy from me. He robs me of all the good stuff in life. Somehow God's got this big old nanny just always in my business, messing me over and robbing me of all the joy I can get. That's how the devil shows Him to us, isn't it? And if we are shallow in thought, brethren, we swallow that hook, line, and sinker. John 10 and verse 10, Christ says, "Behold, I came to give you the abundant life." The best life you can have is the Christian life. We live in the dumbest population that I've ever been around in my whole life. I mean stupid, inane people. People who do not think about what they say or what they do. Let's play a little game for about 2 minutes here. Let's just say we're going to do what the devil says. Just follow the devil's instructions. How's your life going to turn out? You know, we have this, I don't mean to say we, but there is this seems to be this idea that somehow God is restrictive and harsh and He's the anti-fun, right? Whatever is fun, whatever is joyful, whatever is exciting, whatever is thrilling, God says don't do it. That's kind of how He's portrayed, isn't it? So you do what the devil says. You start smoking, and you start drinking, and you start fornicating when you're in your teens. Guess what you're supposed to do? Then you go off to college, and you wake up every Saturday morning with somebody on your shoulder. You don't even know who they are, boy, girl, or now, either, both, whatever, right? Try you 4 years of that, okay? So let's just say you're a fairly conservative heathen, okay? You only see one person a week. There are probably those that do multiple people a week, right? What does 4 years of that do for you? Any consequences there? Possible venereal diseases? Possible children? Possible other problems that take place in those kind of events? So we're doing drugs, and we're drinking, and we're smoking, and we're fornicating, and we lie a little bit, and we steal a little bit at work, you know, to support our habit, and we flunk out of school, and we finally get married because, you know, it's better than being on the street. But it turns out not to be because they slap you around a little bit or she's sleeping around a little bit still, whatever. So year or two of that, we break that off and we get on welfare for a while and we finally get off of that and we just keep fat. Well, how does that end? How does that lifestyle look at 50 if you make it that far? I work around a lot of truckers. Know a lot of burnout people. The devil will chew you up and spit you out, and he'd lie, and they wake up, oh, no, what happened? I know what happened. You went to the sewer and you consumed it for 30 years. That's what happened, isn't it? We live the unholy life. You ever seen them? Their bodies are a wreck. Their mind is a wreck. They're carrying all kinds of guilt. They've got mine, his, hers, ours, and we don't even know whose, and not blaming the kids. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody's situation. I'm discussing the consequences of ignoring what God says and walking down the path of sin. Contrasted to what God says. Take care of your body. Take care of your soul. Take care of your chastity. You have, your mindset is one man, one woman, Christian people coming together, raising a family in the Lord, honest, hard worker, not doing the drugs, not doing the alcohol, not going to walk off. When we said, I do, we did. We caught our limit. We're done. Right? So unless death separates us, we're staying together. Now you walk that life out. You love your children. Take your time and spend time with them. Trying to teach them something in the Lord. Try to be there for them. Try to take them to services and teach them what the Bible says. How does that turn out? Now we're not even discussing heaven and hell here. I'm discussing in the flesh. God says, be ye holy. But I'm saying this to say this. Psalm 50 and verse 10. God has these principles, laws, and rules for our benefit. Moses on three occasions says, all the laws, all the statutes, all the commandments I've given you, I've given them to you for your good. That Psalm 50 passage says, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I say that to say this. God is not doing this because somehow He is deficient and He's like a puppet master. He wants to say, if I say jump, how high am I going to jump? That's not what He's doing. He has laid before me the path of righteousness, the pathway that is best. Just like a good godly parent. If you were a good parent or tried to be, and you tried to encourage your children and teach your children and point them down the way that is right, they may or may not have stayed with it. That's, you know, this is the earth and they have choice too, right? But your intention was not some kind of twisted little power trip you were on, right? You loved them. And you were trying your best to help them. I've got four of them. I've got four great kids. And sometimes they're not so swift. Just like I wouldn't. You need some guidance. You know, you ever hear one say something again? What are you? Yeah. Tell me that again 10 years from now, right? What was it the old Churchill used to say? If you're in your 20s, you're not a liberal, you don't have a heart. If you're in your 30s, you're not a conservative, you don't have a brain. Right? That's kind of how youth is. You know, some of this stuff you learn a bit on your own. But God wants us to be holy. We're to be a holy nation. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be holy in our conversation of life. Is your life holy? You ain't got to impress me. I'm not going to be sitting on your couch tonight when you get home. I'm not going to follow you to work tomorrow. I'm not going to ride in the car with you, but God is. He says there, be holy in your manner of life. Do I live a holy, set apart, sanctified, different kind of life? He goes on to say, be holy. Here's another one of those tall hurdles. You know, marriage, divorce, remarriage, you hear all the, boy, that's not a hard sermon. That's an easy topic. Matthew 19:9 summed it up pretty clearly, one sentence. This verse here, this is a tough one. Let me slow down. I get a little fast sometimes. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's hard. Because brethren, is one thing that we ain't. Typically, it's holy. It takes a lot of work to beat down the way we try to be. Now we're not born in sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. But brethren, we get there in a hurry anyway, don't we? It's kind of like Paul, David said, behold, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. It's like we started out that way. Now we didn't, but we get there quick. He would also say, behold, God has made man upright and perfect, but he has sought out many inventions. Romans 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet God expects me to be holy, to be dedicated. The question of hour then is, how? How can I get right with God? Well, I got good news for you. In this book right here, it starts in the Old Testament here, but in this book right here, we find God's, you ready for this? made this word up 3 weeks ago. You ready? Find God's holification plan. You may prefer sanctification, but it's going to make you holy. It's a plan through which God's going to help us get holy. Does He tell us to be holy? Yes. I have no problem seeing my flaws. All those verses about there's none righteous, no, not one, I can amen that one pretty easy, right? We can find our mistakes pretty clearly. This is tougher, so I better focus on it. How does He cleanse us? Well, it's not a one-step situation. It takes more than one. But I'll start with 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, because there we have this long list of what you and I would call big sins. And you know, of course, there's no such thing as big sin, little sin. But there are some sins that are more consequential in their nature, especially on the earth. And as he goes through all these sins, about half a dozen of which are sexual in nature, it's a strong appetite among us, causes lots of issues. Got to get a good handle on that, or we're going to have trouble, you see. And then there's various other ones, pride and greed and so forth, covetousness and so forth. But he says, watch this, and such were, past tense, some of you. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified by Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how did they become washed and sanctified and justified? Well, first of all, they had to hear the truth. You know, when you're growing up, you probably heard, find yourself, hear, believe, repent. Stop. Slow down. I didn't say hear. I said hear the truth. There are a lot of folks go to church and hear all kinds of stuff. There are a lot of folks go to churches of Christ and hear stuff. The salvation does not come to those who hear stuff. It didn't come to those who hear about Jesus. It comes to those who hear the embodiment of the truth. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 17, 17, Christ says, sanctify. There's our idea, holify, wash, cleanse, purify. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How much word am I feeding on? Remember Matthew 5? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Soul searching thought. How often do you feed on the word of God? And by comparison, how often do I feed on holy material, whether it's the Bible or a good series of articles in a Bible field where I'm thinking through things and processing through things, or listening to a sermon on a CD, or listening to the Bible on a CD, or online somewhere involved in some kind of Bible study? Percentage-wise, how many hours a day do I feed on this material that brings me sanctification compared to the sewage that Satan's shoveling? I don't know what the answer is. Y'all may be involved in 5 or 6 hours a day of good stuff, and half hour a day of the other stuff. But I'll give you a strong warning. If it's the other way around, if your face is stuck in some device, or you're locked into somebody's footbook or whatever it's called, Facebook or Twitter, Pinterest, whatever. I know more about that than I act like, but I don't do it. I don't do any of that. The other day I called up and said, hey, you see what so-and-so's been saying? I said, nope, but here's what's wrong with it. I just said, I don't even know who so-and-so is. But I don't know what the Bible said on that topic. Blogging. Which I think is internet language for gossip. I don't know. But anyway, whatever. If I plug into stuff that's not biblically based, it's not going to have this sanctifying effect. Because sanctification, I didn't write the book, but I just quoted it to you. Sanctification comes from the word of Jesus, the word of God. John 17, verse 17. I've got to believe what I hear. That's John 3 and verse 16. I've known not a lot of members of the church in my life who don't believe Christianity. They've been baptized. They go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. But when you watch their actual Christian life, every time there's a conflict between what the Bible actually says or requires and what they want to do, they will step off and do the other anyway. Matthew 7, verse 20, Christ says, by their fruit, ye shall know them. There are things that faithful Christians do not do, period. And we've got congregations full of people who live just like the world, for the most part, Except they're religious worldly people. They go to church, but they're not too terribly serious about it. They're not radical, you know. You know what the word radical means, by the way? The word radical just means root. I am radical. I want to go to the root of what the Bible says and do what that dry root out of Jesse, of the household of David, that would be Christ, by the way, if you're down in your prophets, what he had to say. I better get at that root, which is Jesus, and stand where he stood, right? There are foundational truths. Matthew 7, 24 through 28, 27. Build your house on the, you know, the sand or the rock. It matters. The foundation your house is built upon. Got to believe it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I've got to repent. By the way, Romans 14, verse 23. I love stressing this as well. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, let's put these together for a second. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. I'm supposed to live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. That means this. If it's not spoken the word of God, I cannot have faith in it. Or I cannot have, put it this way, I cannot have faith in what God has not said. That's why I'm supposed to, well, I just know in my heart, well, I just know from the Bible what you think you know in your heart is wrong. Isn't that true? Crucify him, crucify him. They knew in their heart too. Gonna get rid of something. They didn't get rid of anything. They really just put into motion that final stage of God's plan. Gotta believe it. I gotta repent. This is hard. Ooh, I hate saying when I'm wrong. How about you? Anybody here married? That'll humble you after a while. You can't admit you're wrong. Your marriage's not going to last long. I'm sure you're that. Poor Mona, Rick just starts the day out. Just say, okay, I was wrong on here. Wrong on. But repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, it's predicated upon godly sorrow. I got to number one, admit I was wrong. That, brethren, is what we've lost in our day. What in our day is held up as a culture that is a sin for which I should be ashamed? Did anybody here, I'm going to have a gag when I say this, I was at the Walmart line last week minding my own business. And there was a magazine there, and it had a picture of Bruce Jenner back in 1970, was it 76 when he won the cat? That's the first guy I remember, the Wheaties box. Remember old Bruce Jenner? He quite the man. He still is, by the way, he forgot. But in that little big caption, that little small picture of Vanity Fair. Anybody here see that picture? 68 or 9 years old. They got him in a dress hiked up to just about here. Legs all waxed. Long. Trying to make a sex symbol of a 70-year-old mentally deficient man. It shows you how twisted we have become. Repentance. I've got to admit that I have been wrong. Godly sorrow. I got to, number one, that... You know, even the church, all my life, when you preach on matters of morality, and someone says, well, I'm glad so-and-so wouldn't hear, they'd hurt their feelings. It has to hurt their feelings. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance. Until I see Michael Wright as a sorry, low-down, sinning scum that he is in that moment, I will never fess up to where I need to go. As long as we pat each other on the back and say, oh, you're okay, it's okay, just keep doing what you're doing, then nothing changes and we all go to hell. And that's what's going on in our world right now. We have self-esteem classes and call them sermons. The Bible's about James chapter 1, the gospel being the mirror of the soul, where a man looks in the mirror, he sees what manner of man he is, and then he changes. That's why he says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. A lot of folks hear it and do nothing with it. I've got to repent. Turn away from what I've been doing. Turn toward Christ. Ooh, and I got to confess. Romans 10, verse 10, with the mouth, confession is made in salvation. There is something, if your mind is right and your heart is true, there is something binding by giving your word. I don't want to rush through this point. You know, even when we have our baptism, sometimes like, okay, hurry up, hurry up. You believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay, let's go. No. Slow down right here. This means something. Hand to God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I am committing my life to what He says before me. There's a confession of that. I don't know what y'all do when you baptize somebody, but I baptize them. Not that the words are magic, but I want them to know a few things. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. This baptism puts you into the Lord's church, and as a member of it, He expects you to be faithful in the carrying out of all the duties you study and find in the Bible as you move forward. And they give their affirmation, and we'll go down. I want them to understand this is not the end. It's the beginning. And it's going to be a growing process. It's going to be a lot. I see some gray hair out there. I'm assuming a few of y'all have learned a few things since day one, wouldn't you say? We all do. It's a growing process. Confession. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, that good confession. And then baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, The like figure whereunto even baptism is also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You hear what he just said? One, baptism saves you. Well, baptism doesn't save you, you're going to hell. Right? There's no way to argue against that. Baptism, which does also now save us. Baptism is part of it. John 3, verses 3 through 5, Christ says, except the man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In case you missed it, verse 3, he says it again in verse 5. Twice in three verses. He might get that. You've got to be born again. Then he says this, it's not the putting away the filth of flesh. There's nothing in that water. It's not what touches your body. It's your soul. It is you submitting yourself to what God says. It is you standing in the very self-same position as did Naaman, the king with leprosy, or the general with leprosy. Remember him? You ever wonder why that's in the Bible? I don't need to know diddly squat about an Assyrian king. Go to heaven, do I? Do you? If you never heard of Naaman, could you go to heaven? Yes, but I tell you one thing. When you read about Naaman, it's real hard to argue against baptism. It's almost like the Holy Spirit knew, wink, wink, that some folks are going to throw a shoe about baptism. So he gives us a clear-cut example. Man's got leprosy. And until he does what God said to do, in the manner God said to do it, and in the number of times God said to do it, he still had it. But when he went down the seventh time, he came up and he was pure. And when a penitent, having confessed, having repented, having believed one, is immersed in the blood of Christ, he or she comes forth pure, just as did Naaman. We come up now a holy, dedicated one. Brethren, God demands that we live holy. God is holy. He demands we become holy. He demands that we live holy. I want to challenge your thinking here for a few minutes and we'll be done. You're not going to remain holy as a Christian, brethren, by accident. This is true. There has never been a generation, and this goes for you old ones too. We face a 24-hour a day bombardment from literally every stimuli you can think of, for the most part, pushing negative spiritual choices at us. You have to make a conscious decision not to involve yourselves in it. Remember what Job said when apparently his buddies were accusing him of maybe having a tryst with one of the girls around the house. He said, listen, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at those maidens. I've never done it. I've never lusted after them. I'm not discussing just lust and pornography and so forth, brethren, that could be part of it. I'm saying our country, our nation is sick. You ever heard somebody say, you know, if we're not careful, this country's going to fall? Brethren, we are falling now. America is falling. You don't think so? You go home tonight and get a piece of paper out and you write down what a country would have to be involved in to begin to fall. We are as immoral. We are as corrupt. We are as full of lies. We have robbed these kids nowadays. They've been taught a different history. They've been taught a different philosophy. They have no connection with the World War II generation. They have no connection with the patriotism that's gone before. They have no connection with the God that's gone before. That common history is gone. It no longer exists. That's why you see the people say, what are they thinking? They're not thinking like you because they don't have the same thing in their head that you have. From a moral perspective, I've got to live a life, a dedicated life. Titus 2 and verse 12. It's not going to be an accident. You can't show up here on Sunday and Wednesday and go to heaven, brethren. Now, if that's all you're getting, you'll never make it. You will starve to death, spiritually speaking. He says there, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present generation. By the way, they had a corrupt generation. In some ways more corrupt, but not, I think the access is more intimate with us than even it was in their day. How therefore, be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. How? Go to the source. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Brother, listen to me. There are many ways, many areas, and there's more in that book that I'm not going to get to, that I've got to be holy. And the first was in my thinking. I've got to make holy decisions when it comes to entertainment. I've got to be careful what I'm watching. I've got to watch this mindset that says, well, the kids can't watch it, but I can. Why? Think of that, thought about that? Now, I would certainly warn you, if you got kids, don't, hypocrisy will turn them off faster than anything else can. But I'm saying I'm supposed to be holy. If it's too risque for my 14-year-old boy to watch, why do I need to be watching it? Right? Now, I know there's some adult themes that may not, the theme itself might be inappropriate. I'm talking about the material, the language, etc. I can make good decisions there. I've got to have an understanding. If I don't have a passion for the truth, several years ago, I don't recall if it's Plato or Aristotle. I'll put it on Plato. It's going to illustrate the same way. Plato's going on the streets there in Athens. He has this whole string of students with him. And one of them says, Master Plato, I wish I was as wise and had as much knowledge as you do. And they're walking by one of these, you know, these bird baths, this fountain. And he grabs that boy by the hair of the head and just crams his face in that water. And he's holding down the boys. He's fighting and bubbles blowing water everywhere. And he's holding him down there. I mean, he holds him there for a while. And by the time he quits struggling, he pulls him up and goes, he says, son, when you desire knowledge like you desired that breath of air, you will have it. Brethren, how is your desire? Do we still have a passion to learn? Do we have a passion toward Bible truth? I read it back when I was younger. Well, you know what? If you're like me, I'm getting forgetful already. You probably forgot some of it. Wouldn't do us any harm to go back and reread it, would it? Or reapply it to what's going on around us right now. Matthew 5, verse 6. Older I get, the more important I think this verse is. You read the Beatitudes. This is never an impression. I was a kid. Oh, whatever. Oh, okay, whatever. Huh. Christ says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Does it bother you more when you can't find your remote control than it does your Bible? It's getting even more personal. Are you more likely to leave the house without your phone than your Bible? Just a thought. I don't know you, so I'm not picking on you, but it may be the case. I know folks turn around and go all the way back to the house, get that phone. And they go a month, they didn't find the Bible. Come to church camp. Oh, there it is. Been there since last year. I know they've been reading it a lot. They don't even know where it is. Jeremiah 23, verse 12, very poetic. Jeremiah says, behold, I desire thy word more than my necessary food. Isn't that pretty? I've got to be holy in my entertainment choices. I've got to be holy in my sexual practices. And I think something else, brother, we better speak up. We have got to speak up when it comes to same-sex marriage, when it comes to transgender, when it comes to homosexuality. We have got to speak the truth because the devil's forces are in full attack mode. If we don't stand for what's right, we're going to lose the freedom to even gather like this and discuss these matters in public. I've got to have the right attitude toward the truth, toward God, toward the church, toward sin, toward marriage, toward the church, toward worship. I've got to understand that God's word is the word that counts. You know, there's some areas where we've been so inundated. You know, when it comes to addiction, you know, we've almost been convinced. Well, you know, there's some people, they just can't help it, you know. They just addicted to drug addiction and alcohol addiction, and they have this, you know, type whatever, you know, chromosome situation where they're just more prone to certain things than other people. ADHD. Biggest farce ever pulled on the earth. Alcohol syndrome on babies. Oh no, that's real. Hey, you know, they can't help it. What do you mean they can't help it? When was alcohol invented exactly? First man get drunk was 1955, right? It was Noah, wasn't it? Passed out naked. There have been drunk women and drunk men, people doing all kinds of opiates. Loco weed, right? I mean, from the Indians to the Chinese to the Japanese to the Romans, they had, at those orgies, that don't last so long. They did a lot of drugs. did a lot of alcohol, had a lot of babies. This is all more connected than you think. We have a culture that does not want anybody held accountable for anything. So if I've got a kid who will not behave, it can't be the kid's fault, and it can't be my fault, so it must be a chemical thought problem. You see what I'm talking about? We still show cattle. When I was a kid, I had one Brangus heifer. She was a nut. And we could not get her gentle enough to show. I mean, she just bounced off the walls. So we had any vets in here? Had something called Rompum. It was a drug, okay? I could give her about a half a cc of Rompum. She just stand there. I mean, she just almost fall asleep. Oh, she was a sweetie pie. Take her in the ring, you know. She'd walk in there and set up. So good. Get her back home. Drug wear off. She'd run me out of the pen, right? You know, she's horrible. Here's my point. These drugs, we're not helping the children. By the way, it's not just kids. I counsel lots of people, lots of women especially, but men too, on antidepressant, anti-this, anti-that. Listen, I'm telling you, we are not reading our Bibles. We had a whole point where to go about the fool has said in his heart there's no God, right? True? Highly educated men tell you you got here from a monkey, who got here from a fish, who got here from a chunk of mud, who got here from an explosion of something the size of a matchstick, right? Is that true? That's false. So if highly educated people are wrong on that, brilliant men who read in the twisted minds of Sigmund Freud and Kierkegaard and other philosophers, and that's all they are. Men with massive, by the way, alcohol and drug issues and sexual issues and mommy issues and daddy abuse issues and homosexual issues and other issues. Twisted. Have you ever taken psychology or sociology at college? I had it from philosophy 101 all the way to metaphysics 5404. All the way through. Now, if you're one of these, maybe you're the exception. I haven't met one yet that's right in the head. I'm serious, there's some nuts out there. Why in the world would I give my kid a shot or a pill? Because Dr. So-and-so said that's what he needs. And when you get down to it, all I've got is a drugged heifer. That kid's not better, they're just doped. And when the drug wears off, the kid's still messed up. Now, by the way, it's possible in a crowd this size, we've got some of that. I'm not trying to say that we're conscious of it, you or me or the kids. I'm saying we've been pushed this stuff, been pushed at us for 25 or 30 years now. I can teach a dog to sit down and shut up. ADHD. My daddy had a B-E-L-T. B-E-L-T. I was kind of under... I guarantee you I'd have been classified as something back in those days. Now, I don't necessarily blame you teachers. They get to your class. You can't correct them. You can't control them. So, yeah, we drug them. They sit there and they're quiet. They're quiet because they're about to fall asleep. But I'm telling you now, this goes back to not reading the Bible. Well, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. When you read about antidepressants, when you read about the conquest in the Bible, when those wars were fought, let's just use this. Here we are. This is our village. There's some guys kick the door in. All of us men, we grab our swords and we fight and every one of us is killed. We either die in battle, they cut it, we're dead. All you women, you know what happens to you next? Every one of you become a slave or a wife or a concubine to some man you did not choose. And in a year or two or three, when the next band comes through and those guys who just took you by force are killed, you're taken again. What was your obligation as a woman before God to serve him faithfully? You ever read of Daniel? Everybody he knows is killed. He's put in the house of the eunuchs. You know what that was? He's having a pretty bad day. God, I need some feel-good pills. No, you suck it up. You be a man. Life happens. Rape happens. Murder happens. Alcoholic parents happen. Disease happens. Bad things happen to good people all the time. That's called life. That's where the power of the gospel comes in. And instead of drugging someone, you actually, psychologically, deal with and move beyond it. And we've got congregations with people who have more faith in the pharmacist than the great physician. More could be said about that. That's a thought that needs to be developed further in our heads. Counseling. My insurance office is in a structure that has several psychologists in it. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, they have all these kids come in there. I've done quite a bit of counseling. I see what goes on. Why in the world would a Christian person take a kid or themselves and sit on a couch and listen to someone talk who everything out of their mouth is worldly, non-biblical, not from a biblical perspective? Why? Well, it doesn't help you. I know people have been going to the doctor for 15 years. He's doing you a lot of good. 20 years at $100 an hour. Well, it makes me better. No, it doesn't make you better. You're dependent on somebody who's giving you something that the Bible can give. And good godly elders, by the way, if they would do it, would sit down with the Bible and let's examine what's going on with you. Brother, my first memory in this world was the rape and murder of my mother. Very first memory. Same guy cut me up so bad they thought I was going to die. What happens to us does not define who we are. It explains how you got here. What you do from this point forward goes back to what the Word of God says. If you will give God free choice in your life, if you're not a Christian, He will make you one. He will sanctify you. He'll make you holy. We all talked about how you do it. If you'll believe in Him, if you'll confess your faith in Him, if you'll repent of your past sins and turn to Him, He'll wash away all your sins. Then whatever broken pieces are left of your heart, He'll put back together. As you serve Him and serve others, not live a life full of self-pity and poor me and why this happened. Brother, I'm telling you, I said that to make a point. But I guarantee I could stop this very second, right now, and we're not going to do it, but we could, and start right here and go around the room, and probably 75% of this room has had something serious happen in their life. Isn't that true? And you know what? The ones of us who have it, you will. Somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to get the cancer. Somebody's going to get sick. I've got a good preacher friend of mine whose son, 21 years old, died in a car wreck. Tore him up, make it worse, the son was drunk. His only solace is, and think about this from a Christian perspective, this is a good, godly preacher. He said, my only solace is, they said it took about 45 minutes for him to bleed to death. And from his perspective, the boy had time. Pray. He crawled out a little ways. He had time. He said, whether he did or not. He said, I'm assuming he did. But he had time to get it right. Don't let the devil, I know I've gone here at the end, I went shotgun crazy and threw 15 things at you. Hopefully you got 6-7 more weeks of this. Brethren, listen, we have got to get our mind around what the Bible says about God is holy, how we become holy, and then just suck it up. Don't be a mealy mouth cellar dweller. We have a culture of people who they aim at nothing and they do nothing. Don't be that person. Rise above it. Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord shall mount up on eagle's wings. Right? You believe that? Then say amen. Amen? All right. We can, brethren. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what does happen to you, you know that's life. It's problematic. By the way, from a Christian perspective, that also gives us an extra reason to stay faithful, to get the glory, to get out of this mess. I don't know how old y'all are, I don't want to offend anybody here. Rick's pretty old. I don't know why sometimes, you know, as a nation, oh, we got to go down here and see the doctor and do this and do that. Listen, I've seen 95 on others. I just soon not get there. And someone says, yeah, you say that because you're not there. It's like the old joke, you know, who wants to be 78? Everybody who's 77, right? So, I mean, I understand that perspective changes somewhat. But from a Christian perspective, there will come a time when it's time to go, right? Listen, I got a young family, so I'm not in a hurry right now necessarily, but can you not see a day coming when you just soon let all this junk leave it behind you? I mean, how much more of that Bruce Jenner, same sex, blasphemy, lying presidents, crooked politicians, high taxes, how much do you want, right? After a while, it's like, Lord, take me home. Here I did Elijah, right? Brethren, God is holy. He's shown us how to be holy. I hope I've encouraged you at least to think about somewhat being very serious in our personal daily pursuits to live holy as we serve the Lord. If you respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you do so now? Together we stand, as we sing, won't you come?